Great. Well, let's work through some of the questions. 10 votes, Kev. So this is the top voting question. Why do we give God... that was fancy, Rally. Why do we give God the credit when someone becomes a Christian, but give the person the blame when they walk away or don't?
Yeah. Well, I mean, the first thing to say is that is what the Bible does. So, you know, that sometimes you can't say much more on an answer other than, yeah, that is what the Bible talks about it. And I think from what we saw in Romans, and what you'll see again in Romans 9, that people get the blame when they walk away or don't become a Christian, because Romans 1 was the starting point that Reeves addressed the truth about God. So justice leads to us all being blamed. That's the thing. God gets the credit when someone becomes a Christian because he's shown mercy, and that's ultimately the thing that made the difference. So I think the thing behind it that we don't like is just the not everyone being treated exactly the same, but at the level of justice, what we all deserve is judgment. You know, mercy is not something that we can demand, and it has to be given out in the same way to everyone. That's just a hard thing for us to get our heads around, but I think that's... Sorry, 10 votes suggest maybe wanting me to go on for a long time on that, but I think that's probably all.
How can we work through matters of conscience in our own life of obedience in daily life and bigger decisions? I guess this is the last talk, particularly, is it?
Matters of conscience is interesting. I think keep reading the Bible. I mean, surprise, surprise. Keep having your conscience. Conscience made a godly conscience, as it were, by reading the Bible and being tuned into the things that God loves and hates. And keep talking, keep deciding things and talking in community with one another. You know, one of the big things God uses to help us is the speaking the truth in love that we do with one another, and that isn't just about theological truths. That can be about details of life stuff, you know. Would that be a wise thing, thinking about that? Is that, you know, I've got hesitation about this. Is that, what do you think about that? You know, talk to your group, talk to Christian friends, who would be a huge help on that kind of thing. You need buddies to run with in this room.
What is the difference between real will and free will? How much agency of choice do we really have?
Yeah. Well, free will is what the quote that I put up at the start of the last session. It's if you want to, people who want to define it in that way, it would mean a will that is where cause and effect of my will are totally separate from anything going on at God's end, as it were. Unbounded will. And it is just worth saying at a general level, our will is, our freedom and choices are restricted massively, aren't they? I mean, I think this partly is a generational thing that we've been led to believe. But, you know, I mean, some of you have gone to schools where they've said, you can be whatever you want to be. And some songs as children about, I can be whatever I want to be, as a school song. Yeah? It's not true. It really isn't true. But a whole host of levels, we are restricted by all kinds of things about our ability and our circumstances. I think it's a cultural thing. We just don't have as much freedom as we would be able to believe anyway. But real will, some of the things that we've said, so you make choices from the earthly perspective and the heavenly perspective. On the ground, you make choices that you want to make. Jesus talks about that in John 6. He said to them at the end, do you want to leave as well? You know, we do what we want to do. So that makes it real. Your decisions have real consequences, so that makes them real. You know, if I chuck this Bible at an ant, you know, that, should I? You know, it's a real... in this moment, as if I could do other than what I choose to do. I won't, but, you know, I could. And decisions have real consequences, and God really holds us accountable for them. So that is a strong
strong dignity to our choices, the reality of them, but it's not unbounded free will. No.
It can still seem self-centered to look for purpose and then find it in doing God's work. It just makes my life feel more worthwhile. Is that just baptizing my longing for identity and meaning?
It could be. I think I want to say no, but it could be. So no, because in God and the fact that there's a purposeful God in the universe who has made us, there is identity and meaning in your life. And that, I mean, that is one of the best things about being a Christian, isn't it? And surely one of the things that we should be going on about an awful lot, you know, to our friends and the culture around us, you know, what, you know, just despair of what is the point of it all among so many people. So there is real purpose and meaning. You could be, but if you're, the key thing, the reason I'm kind of hesitating is keep defining purpose and God's work by what God thinks is important, rather than just baptizing the things that you think are important and saying, I'm doing them for the Lord. So that can happen a lot, and churches can actually promote that when they say things like, great, you're a great lawyer, brilliant, have that, you know, give yourself to that and be the best lawyer you can be, and almost like just as long as at the end of the sentence you say, for the glory of God. And as long as you say, for the glory of God, you kind of can get away with anything. That's not doing God's work. So what is God's work? Well, God's work is to build his church. So if you're so consumed with being a lawyer that you haven't got time to teach your family the gospel or go to church or encourage your Christian friends, then that's actually, I would say, becoming an idol rather than, you know, doing that for the glory of God. So we have to keep defining doing God's work by the things that God says are important.
What did you mean by God is behind things in different ways? E.g. in Job, God is very directly involved, but are there times where he is less so? If so, where does he leave his power?
Yeah, well, the thing about Job's story that made me say God is behind things in different ways is it's the fact that Satan is the sort of first, the active agent in bringing on what happens to Job under God's permission. So it seems like sometimes, I don't want to extrapolate and say that means every time, you know, but sometimes bad things happen under God's permission, through Satan as the main agent, under God's permission. So don't worry about that. God is in control all the way through Job of everything that happens, but the destruction happens under God's permission. Sometimes God seems to grant some terrible permissions, you have to say that, under his sovereign hand. But sometimes he works in different ways, and sometimes you read in the Old Testament, bad things happen much more directly from the hand of the Lord sometimes in the Bible as an act of his judgment. That's what Job's friends thought was going on to Job, and they were wrong. And so that's why we need to be careful about speculation, that we know how God is working, you know, ultimately is this, you know, this is where people, terrible things that Christian leaders say about bad things that happen in the world. There's loads of this around coronavirus, you know, this is God's judgment on, you know, how do you know? So, the scriptures tell us, there's a running commentary about the things that happen in there, but we need to not make the mistake of Job's friends and wander into speculation. You know, so there is a concept of an innocent sufferer. They didn't have that concept. There is a concept of a delay in God working out his time. They didn't have that concept. So we just need to be careful about, God does seem to act definitely in different ways there, but we need to be careful about presuming on exactly what's going on at the heavenly level. I mean, the thought that there's a conversation where God's told us, we should feel really humble, shouldn't we? Clearly there's a heavenly level that we don't have access to. The secret things belong to the Lord.
That's good. Remy, I want to jump to one that I think is related, but it's only got six votes. Sorry.
That's fine.
So if we go down to Job 2 verse 10 says we should receive the evil from God. But I never hear anyone acknowledge this. that God gives the bad? Should we be quicker to attribute bad things to God, not just the good?
Yeah, thank you, and thank you. Maybe that was me being too... I didn't mention that verse. Maybe should have more clearly. I mean, I don't think it's a contradiction. So, God's hand is ultimately behind everything that happens in the book of Job. All I'm saying is we know more than that. We know that actually it was Satan operating under God's permission. So there'd be things that we need to be careful of about that, again, linked to what I said previously about presuming that a bad thing has been allowed because God is judging someone. You know, so there's things you need to be careful about that. But if all you mean is, yeah, a strong sense that ultimately everything that happens is under God's hand, yes, sure. Just a one little footnote, the word evil there, probably better translated disaster. So God, that disaster operates under God's hand. It's not saying that God did something evil.
That's good. And then, maybe we should do this one next as well. God made Satan that isn't morally responsible for what he does or what we do. Why not?
Well, again, that is just what Genesis says. It's so interesting, isn't it? At the start of Genesis 3,
you know, where Satan comes in and does his worst.
It's the first thing it says, actually, in Genesis 3, that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. It's almost like Genesis wants you to, hang on a minute, God made this serpent. You know, it's not hiding. So, Bible might not give us all the answers. It's not hiding away from any of the difficult questions that we have on this. And it's just, God holds Satan morally responsible because it was his temptation and his lies that led them into their sinful response. So that's the moral responsibility is defined by God, the just judge, who says this is Satan's fault, not his fault. So, and interesting, isn't it, that Adam tried to blame God, and says this woman that you put here with me, this woman, she's a bad one. And you're a bad one because you put her here. Yeah, isn't that interesting? Straight away, that instinct that humanity has to blame God. And we don't, so you could say, okay, Satan tempted them, okay, when, we don't know, that's where you hit the secret things. And the Bible doesn't explain the origin of evil in that way, but we have to live within the fences. God doesn't tempt people. That's very clear from James 1. No evil in him. So that's a clear issue where you have to live within the boundaries. Is in his control, yeah, and part of his plan, even in that sense. So you have to live with the defences on that one. We don't know what's behind evil.
Seems like all the good stuff about God is only true for those who he's elected. How can we say he's good to everyone when he's choosing not to do the ultimate good or mercy?
Yeah. Well, here, thank you, and I think it was another question that actually specifically picks up on Psalm 145, which says he does good to all, he has mercy on all he has made. And that's where, and Acts, saying in Acts 14, which is one of the verses on the sheet yesterday, he does good to all, that verse explains it more, Acts 14, that he does good to all by giving rains and food and things. So in creation, it's Acts 14, verse 17, if you want to look up that one. That's 14 verse 17. He did good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. So God is good to all and merciful in all in creation. But his merciful hand in salvation, we've clearly seen from Romans 9, doesn't extend to everyone in the same way. And that's hard when it's real people that you're thinking about.
I think that next question is the one that was linked.
Yeah.
So we'll move to, you mentioned that God crystallized the choice of Pharaoh, but is he not also in charge of the choice in the first place?
Well, yeah, yes, in the really kind of big sense of everything, God's behind everything, but I think the thing I'd say that is, that's not where Romans 1 starts the story. Romans 1 starts the story with, we suppress the truth about God. Pharaoh, as one of us, as it were, suppressed the truth about God. So that's where the story begins, really, with a choice to suppress the truth about God, that God then crystallizes people into his army.
16:33, why wouldn't they make decision by lot anymore if God is behind their outcome?
Yeah, this is a good question. I'm relaxed about flicking a coin in certain situations, to be honest. I mean, it doesn't seem to be the normal, there's that situation in Acts, you know, they do that at the start of Acts when they choose the new apostles. There's a way of saying it's God's choice. There'd be things where if all other things are equal, and you've got two choices where it really feels like either one, or perhaps it's, from our end, so inconsequential, you know, should we go on holiday there, or do this today, or that, and you might just, you know, either one is fine, like a bit of moral issue involved. I mean, something. If two people ask you to marry you at them, and, you know, you say, well, like a guy, you know, probably not the most romantic way to make that decision, but I think there'll be a bunch of stuff where, yeah, you're right, you won't put yourself outside God's will. So all other things equal, or all other things just inconsequential. Yeah.
Probably need to wrap up soon. Should we attempt two more? If I can't derail God's plans, then I can't change his minds or plans, whether I pray or not. So what's the point?
Yeah, thank you. Because like everything, God works through... What was that quote from the theologian? You got paid to say four big words. Divine preference for human agency. God works through people. Yeah, that's all that means. And at every point in the system, including it through our prayers, God has built our prayers into how he achieves his purposes in the world. That, if you want to look up Isaiah 62, that was one of the passages I mentioned, where God says, this is going to happen, I'm going to bring you into the city, so basically badger me until I do it, ask me to do it. And that's what the prayer, Paul talks about wrestling in prayer, and come Lord Jesus is one of those prayers. I think maybe the challenge for us is to pray. How much do we pray in line with the things that God has told us he's going to do and told us, therefore, to pray for? So it may be that part of the challenge for us is how good are we at actually praying in line with God's will?
And is it worth saying something about whether there's a point in praying to a God who's not so?
Well, right, yeah, exactly. Thank you. So, yeah, this is the, you know, why do you pray if God isn't sovereign? Because, you know, ultimately, you can't become do anything about it. If his hands are tied, if you know the hands are tied, you've got to find to pray to him.
Yeah. I haven't read this question, so I don't know if it's a good one to end on, but sometimes I have hopes or desires for my life that are not ungodly, but the Lord often closes those doors to my disappointment. Why does he not simply stop me from having those hopes in the first place?
Yeah, thank you. That's a really honest question. I think lots of us have been in that place. It may be that he's, God works on different timescales to us. It may be that they're not bad desires, that in due time, you know, David and King David, you know, the story of how long it took for him to get to that place of being the king. So God often works through a longer timescale and works to refine us in that timescale. And it sometimes he over time refines our hopes and dreams to make them more in line with his. So, yeah. Could we just do the next one?
There's one more.
Yeah, I just want
this to talk one could to be a personal person. One. So yeah, this would be a good one to end on. If I'm trying to believe but find it hard, yeah, is that because God hasn't drawn me?
Yeah, thank you. That's a really honest and good question. And I think if you're trying to believe, that is a long way down the track. You know, the mustard seed of faith. Trying to believe, that's Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, the guy in Mark 9. And actually that's where lots of us live in that space a lot of the time, trying to believe but finding it hard. So I would say that is a great sign of God at work in you, and just keep leaning towards him and asking for his help to trust you. That in itself is a real sign that he's at work in you.
Guys, thank you so much for your questions. This doesn't need to be the end of asking and answering questions. So if your question didn't get answered, do just come and find Kev, or maybe chat to your midweek leader over lunch or something.